I'm just going to read now from Colossians, chapter 1, 1 to 19, 18. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Since we heard of your faith in the Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you as it has also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. As you also learn from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthily of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy. Give thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God and the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn, from the dead, that in all things he may have preeminence. Amen. Right, Colossians, chapter 1. Now, Colossians has a powerful message for our day. It's about the centrality of the all-sufficient Christ. But, like the Colossians in Paul's day, a lot of the church has lost its focus and has been engaging in futile efforts to find meaning by blending religions together, one kind of another, or blending religious expressions with ideas of philosophy. It's nothing new. It happened then, it's happening now. So, it's even got a fancy title, actually. Syncretism. if you're interested in that sort of thing. I know when I mention big names to Sue, she says, why do you have to have these big names? Keep it simple. Well, it's not just Sue, there's a few. I think it's a man thing, actually. It's no, women. Right. Paul knew that the false teachings were being taken on board by those in the congregation at Colossae. The demands of Judaism, pagan cults, and mysterious rites, to name but a few. And today, even today, people are always looking for new ways to God. So-called better ways. But quite often, as today, money, I think, is behind it. People don't understand that the only way is the way the Bible teaches. We are to accept the gospel as little children. It tells us that. Not as deep-thinking philosophers. Christianity cannot just be part of many ways to God. We cannot take Jesus as just one element of influence in our lives. Christ has to be central, the core, and all areas by which our lives move and are motivated. So let's have a look at the passage. When I first started preparing for this, you read through it and think, there's something there, but not that much. But then when you start studying it, when you start actually looking into it, there's an awful lot there. And it never ceases to amaze me how much there is in this Bible. We'll never exhaust it, that's one thing. So, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. Paul starts his letter by introducing himself and Timothy. But Paul's not bragging about who he is. But he's saying who he is and what drives him, who he represents and why he believes this. The only reason he is an apostle is by the will of God. It's not something he chose. It was God's will that he be an apostle. He's not setting himself on a pedestal, not setting himself above other men and women. But in simple terms, everything he does is for Jesus, not for himself. It's not even a man-made title. Now, people today like titles, don't they? They like to have a title or something after the name, saying what they've achieved. I've never been one for that. I don't particularly like titles. But it makes people feel that they're important, they've got good standing in the community or in the church. But this title really says what Paul is. He is one who is sent. He's an envoy, an ambassador, a messenger. But it says more than that. He's been commissioned to carry out the instructions of the one who sent him, which is Jesus. Verse 2. To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Who were these people? Colossae at that time, at the time that the letter was written, was actually in decline. Somewhere between fame and decadence. It was situated in the Lycus Valley, which without looking at a map won't mean a thing to you, really. But maybe this will. It stood along the easiest and most popular route from Greece and Italy through to Syria and Mesopotamia. So it was a popular route, because it was the easiest. If they're anything like me, they always take the easiest route. But its neighbours, Laodicea, we all know Laodicea, and Hierapolis, had become more important at this time. But even so, Paul felt the need to address a letter directly to these people at Colossae. Some suggest that maybe the church at Colossae was bigger and stronger, and that's why it had a letter addressed to it. But also, most scholars agree that Paul never preached there. It wasn't one of the churches that Paul had actually got to. Now, there's a guy called Epaphras. He's Paul's personal representative, but he was a native of Colossae. You'll see him again in verse 7. Now, he was credited with founding the church, and one famous slave, Onesius. I don't know if that was pronounced right. Every time I try and pronounce this, I get a different pronunciation. Onesimus, that's it. The slave also belonged to the church at Colossae. Thus, it could be suggested that Philemon, who was his master, would also be in Colossae. And some even suggest, some also suggest that the two letters could have even been sent together. But of course, this is not really, doesn't matter that much, it's just background information, and they can't actually prove it. These are just suggestions. So let's move on to verse 3. We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. What a wonderful greeting, eh? Verse 4, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints. Now, it was everyday practice in Greek letters to express a thanksgiving for the welfare of those receiving it. And I must admit, I was brought up that way, to write a letter that way, same way. And to pray for their continual well-being. But Paul does more than that. He gives a heartfelt thanks, focused on what he knows is going on amongst the people he is addressing. Paul is the champion of justification by faith. After all, that was the heartbeat of his preaching. Now, Matthew Henry said, faith opens the door of the soul to receive Christ. Faith admits him and submits to him. So faith is important. So the only way is faith in Jesus Christ. Faith is the key, and without it, you cannot call yourself a Christian. Head knowledge is not enough. Faith is essential. Makes a difference. But he goes on to say, and your love for all the saints. After all, we should have love for all our brothers and sisters. We've got a big family worldwide, haven't we? You know, if somebody that we've been praying for the persecuted church, they're our brothers and sisters, a lot of them. If that was your brother or sister, you would be really feeling it. And I think, I mean, I'm just as guilty as other people, that we don't always appreciate what they're going through. But we should love one another, pray for each other. And even if we don't get on with them that well. I suppose I'm quite lucky. I get on with most people. There's only one or two people in my life who, for some reason, I just didn't get on with. Not that we ever did anything wrong to each other. Just that we didn't get on. I seem to get on with people who other people don't get on with. So I look at that as a blessing. But Paul is celebrating the fact that they have this love. So we should strive to be like the Colossians. Love our brothers and sisters. Now we do have a reputation for being a really friendly church. That is love for our brothers and sisters. We also have a reputation for food. Again, but that's showing love. You know, we've provided the food that they can enjoy fellowship with us. So, I mean, whether we're on a par with them, I don't know. But there is certainly love in this church for other people. I've got a quote from the preacher's commentary from an Indian philosopher. Bara Dala, brother of the great poet Rabindranath Tagore. He once said, "Jesus is ideal and wonderful. But you Christians, you're not like him." That's quite a... And he said it, not bitterly, but sadly. How different it should be when the Christians know who he is and whose he is, who we belong to. Now, I've got another quote, well, a little story about somebody from Japan called Kagawa. He's one of the clearest signs of love in the 20th century, demonstrating always a passionate devotion to Christ, which expresses itself in a selfless love for all the saints and for those who are not saints as well. In Kagawa's hometown, there once toiled a missionary named Logan. Someone asked Kagawa if he knew Dr. Logan. A radiant smile spread over Kagawa's face and he responded, "He was the first one who showed me the blueprint of love." Would it be that Tagore's brother, Bara Dala, had known Logan rather than the Christians he knew? Because it's that love which reaches people, breaks down barriers, and shows that we are Christ's. Verse 5. "Because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel." Now, I don't know whether you've realized, but in these verses, it's something that you see a lot. If you go into any Christian bookshop or look at any Christian crafts, there's three words that keep popping up. faith, which you did at the beginning, love, which we've just done, and finally hope. Paul has talked about all three here, but in verse 5 we find hope. What is hope? Well, it's part of what has been called the great triad of Christian values. And throughout the years, things come and go, fads come and go, but these three remain. These abide through all else. But these abide though all else may perish, from 1 Corinthians 13. The Bible even says it will abide. But Paul is shown us in these passages. He defines what they are. Faith is directed to Christ and is in Christ. Love is to and for the brethren. Hope is for the coming of full salvation. There's a connection between the three, between faith, love and hope. But interestingly, the hope which is laid up for you and me in heaven is not a reward for faith and love. Rather, the hope that is ours is the source of faith and love. Verse 6, which has come to you, it has also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit. That is, it is also among you since the day you heard the new and knew the grace of God in truth. Verse 7, as you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. Now, quite often, we think of the gospel in this time spreading out by the apostles, don't we? Those that came directly from Jesus. But here we have a brother who's not really that well known. Not classed as one of the greats. But he's gone back to Colossus and he's preached the gospel. And he was credited with setting up this church in Colossus. But since the start, lots of people have spread the gospel. And that will include people that spread it to you. Isn't it? And even including you as you spread it to others. Paul mentions in the Gospels 14 fellow workers, 4 fellow prisoners of war, 2 fellow soldiers, 2 fellow slaves, and 1 yoke fellow. Paul knew full well he was not alone in his work. He knew he wasn't on a solo mission. He knew he could not reach the world on his own. So in the true context of an apostle, one who has been sent and chosen to spread the message. That's all of us. We've all been chosen to spread the message, haven't we? To other people. But also these verses really show the power of the gospel. Where it says, which has come to you as it has also in the world. It is bringing forth fruit. And it is among you since the day you heard the grace of God in truth. There's one thing about the gospel which people get wrong. You water it down, you take anything from it, you start introducing other things, and it loses power. Paul, time and time again, celebrates the bearing of fruit and growing. Think about it. His metaphor is that a tree which bears fruit at the end of a season, it then puts forth buds for the next. The gospel bears fruit in the conduct of believers, in our conduct. Don't forget, we're a witness to other people. So by your witness, new converts come along. I know the Spirit draws them in, but it can be your witness which triggers it off. This repeats itself over and over again. Verse 9. So as we get to verse 9, Paul tells them that he's been praying for them. But he don't just tell them that he's been praying for them. He tells them what he's been praying for. What prayers have been going up to heaven on their behalf. For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Now right from the moment he heard about Colossae, he started praying for them. It's important that we pray for the saints, for our brothers and sisters, for other churches, for our ministers. But it also shows us what we should be praying for. And this is not just for new Christians. Don't matter how long you've been a Christian, you still need prayer. Notice that they do not cease praying for them as well. It's consistent prayer. Now, sometimes one prayer might be enough to get an answer. But prayer without ceasing gets answers. So what is he asking the Father for on their behalf? That they may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. The will of the Father is the most important thing we need to get our heads around. Here Paul is praying that they may obtain wisdom and spiritual understanding, but it must be the true wisdom of God and the true understanding of God. Sometimes I feel that I should take my brain out, especially the thinking part. It gets in the way. Let God's word flow through. I get in the way all the time. My thoughts stop me from listening to God's will. But trying to find God's will in our life can be difficult. Learning to listen to his voice is very difficult. But it's worth the effort. We've had an example of this just recently, haven't we, Abby? She was sat there cringing. She thought, he's going to say something in a minute. But that's the reason I did say something. But he only wants the best for us, doesn't he? Yeah? By stopping his will, by stopping in his will, we will find that peace that all of us look for. There will be someone in this chapel looking for peace that passes all understanding with regards to a big decision in their life at the moment. Which I know is happening. But in every church, there'll be people, there's decisions going on all the time. But they need to find the will of God. Even if it doesn't seem to be logically correct. You might think, no, that path's not right. It just doesn't make sense. God's telling me to go that way. But that way makes sense. Who knows better? God. Not us. I've done it a few times, I must admit. Sometimes you end up going down the wrong path. Fortunately, you realise. I've come back. Trust God to direct your paths and let him be the light unto your feet. Do not stumble in the darkness. Now, Alan, yesterday at the DCF, gave a really good example of this. He said when he was younger, the youth group went up a hill at Lancaster. Can't remember what he called it. But it was daylight when they were going up. So they went up, not a problem. When they were coming down, it was going dark. Because the problem is, you can't see the obstacles. It was a lot easier in the light than it is in the dark. It took them a lot longer to come down than it did to go up. Verse 10. That you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him. Being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Here he is saying to them, let your daily walk not only be worthy of the Lord, but fully pleasing him. It's about him, not us. Our lives should be a blessing to Jesus. When he sees us trying our best to follow the teachings of his book, being fruitful only comes about by stopping in God's will for your life. Now, I've met Christians, I'm sure you all have, who are rushing around and they're going, oh, I think I'll do this, I think I'll do that. But that's what they want. God might want something totally different. Take time to seek God's will, especially for major decisions. Whenever I'm, well, over the years I've had quite a few jobs. I don't tend to stop anywhere too long, maybe about 2 years on average, work-wise. I don't know whether that's a good thing or a bad thing. Don't know. But whenever I am thinking of moving job, I involve God in it. I do ask him to open and shut doors. That, you know, if he doesn't want me to go somewhere, stop it. Now, not the job I'm in now, but the job before, I did see God in action in a situation. Quite often, if we rush in, you don't give time for God to work. It could have been an awkward situation for me. But because I waited on God, the situation alleviated and there wasn't a problem. So when you are making decisions, try and remember, involve God. Pray about it. Seek his will. You'll find it a better path. I mean, you might find that what you want to do is the same as what God wants you to do. I've also found that in my life, that he prepares you for a path. And then when you seek it, you find out he's prepared you and got you on that way of thinking. But be prepared to be flexible in your life. God can guide you down paths you might not have thought about. But never stop growing in the knowledge of God. When I first met Sue, I was going to move up to Washington. I saw a as I was going up one day, it was a stormy day, I saw this rainbow. And I said, Lord, if you want me to move up to Washington, let there be a rainbow. I gets there, there's a double rainbow. You think, whoa, you know, that must be a sign. But then as I talked to people, they said, be very wary of signs. Then one day, Sue got it. She says, no, I've got to move down to Blackburn. I can't think. Logically, you wouldn't think that was a good idea, would you, moving to Blackburn? You know, I'm from Burnley, so it's... I'd never think of moving to Blackburn. But she was certain, no, that's what I've got to do. So I thought about it and said, okay, you've got to remain flexible. You've got to seek what God wants for your life. What you think might be the right direction might not be. Verse 11. Strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience, long-suffering, with joy. Not and joy, but with joy. Here are three great gifts that are ours when we are powered with all power. G.B. Caird described them, the long-suffering, the patience and the joy. It says long-suffering is the refusal to be daunted by hard times. Patience is the refusal to be upset by perverse people. But joy. Joy is not just being happy, but it's an outward sign of that inner grace that we have. It is often linked with suffering and hardship in the Bible. So it's when things get tough, you can still smile and why? Because we know Jesus is within us. We have that inner peace of knowing that what we do is for him. And that's why we need to be long-suffering and patient. And do it with joy.